Now, family, I'm going to continue on where I left off the last time I was here, as we were going through the book of Numbers, Numbers 22 through, I think we made it all the way up to Numbers 24. The title to the sermon today is God Does Not Change, Part 2, subtitle, God's Anger. God's Anger. Now, to kind of back up and give us a brief overview, chapters 22 through chapters 23, what do we remember learning? What do we take from those scriptures? We saw where our adversary would work against us, but yet when God has blessed his people, there's nothing that the adversary can do to God's people. We saw this through the acts of Balaam and Balak. Balak, the king of Moab, warning Balaam to destroy God's people because he feared them. We talked about the fact that our adversary will use whomever against God's people. But if God's blessings and his hand is on his people and protecting his people, there's nothing anyone can do. And so even Balaam himself had to learn. Even Balaam himself had to learn that if God did not give him the permission or instructions to curse his people, then it wasn't going to be done. But there are some other interesting things that came out here. I don't know if many of you had a chance to ponder on it or think about it a little bit more. And this is something that came up after I gave this thought came to me after I gave the same message down in Knoxville. I was sitting down, I was going over my notes again, and there's a very interesting parallel. And I want us to stop and think about this for a minute. How does Satan get to God's people? How is it possible? If God's blessing is upon God's people, then how is he able to get in? Let's stop and think about this for a minute. Here was Satan. Satan knew God. He wasn't called Satan. He was called Lucifer. Lucifer decided he was better than God. He was greater than God. And what did God have to do? God had to let him know in certain terms. You know what? No, it doesn't work that way. And we learned that Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. But yet, when Lucifer was kicked out, what did he do? Who did he take with him? He took a third of the angels with him, did he not? Why? If he's, you know, this great and awesome God that he feels and claims that he is, why did he have to take the angels with him? Why couldn't he just go and do what he thought he was capable of doing? But Lucifer was right there with God. He knew God. He knew what God's plans were. Something went wrong. But yet Lucifer was cast down to this earth. Now, we go back in Genesis and we see where God now took this planet and restored this planet and put life on this planet. God even put a man and a woman on this planet. And everything that God had done, God said it was good. But what went wrong? We go back to the garden. Here's a man, here's a woman in a garden. They have been trained, they have been taught, they have been given instructions by God of what they could and could not do. What happened in the garden? Well, the serpent was there. And who was that serpent? He was there in the garden. Now here is God who has taken time to teach Adam and Eve the things that he wanted them to know and to learn and to understand. And he told them, you know, you're freely to eat of every tree of the garden except for one. He made it very clear. You stay away from that particular tree. So how did Adam and Eve make a mistake? How did they turn from God? Who did they let in? They let the serpent in. Who did the serpent go to? He went to the woman. Why the woman? Well, God tells us, as husbands, that they are the weaker vessel. Now, you have to be careful saying that too loud. You know, you can't be in an argument with your wife or your girlfriend or your mother or your aunt or your grandmother and say, listen, woman, you're the weaker vessel. I have an article that has been on my desk for years, and it came up. I saw it again the other day. It was an article about this 78-year-old woman and her 82-year-old husband. Her 82-year-old husband didn't like the food that she had prepared. So he took the food and he threw it down on the floor, told her to go make something else. And as she went down to pick up the plate and the food off the floor, he thought, well, you know what, I'm going to teach you a lesson while you're down there. So he took his cane, and he struck her with the cane. Now, what happens next, as some of you laugh, know that he didn't win that battle. That 78-year-old woman picked up that big black iron skillet that she had just fixed his eggs on, and she proceeded to punish him in a way that he will never forget. She beat him repeatedly with that skillet. Repeatedly. And he screamed out for help. Help came. And then I have this mugshot of this 78-year-old woman who was in jail for beating her husband with an iron skillet. You know, in these type situations, you know, you don't want to just openly say, look, woman, you're the weaker vessel, now hush. You know, you find a kinder, more gentler way. You say things like, yes, dear, I understand. But could you please just go ahead and get this done anyway? You know, you have to find that softer approach. But yet, God tells us that they're the weaker vessel. He created the man and the woman, so he knows. He knows physically. He knows emotionally. I don't care what we look at and what we see today out in the world. It does not change the fact that God says they are the weaker vessel. And so here, Satan, at this point in time, in the form of a serpent, he knew that Eve was the weaker vessel. And so he proceeded to deceive her. How did things go wrong with this marriage, with this union between Adam and Eve? There was a knock at the door. It was a serpent. The serpent was allowed to come in and present his case. The woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. The man should have taken that moment right there to kick the serpent out. If you love this woman, you protect this woman, you get this woman away from that serpent. Because here is what God told us that we could and could not do. And yet here's a serpent saying, God doesn't always tell the truth now. You said you would die. I'm telling you, you won't die. Believe me, I know. This is how cunning he was. So how did he get in? We opened the door. We let him in. And I say we because we have to put ourselves in the same position because we have done it. We are guilty of it ourselves. When we open that door to the wrong things and the wrong element and the wrong people, we don't realize and we don't know who or what we just allowed in. Let's take it another step forward. Here we have Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus Christ with his disciples. He's teaching them. He's selecting them. He is preparing them. How did that door open? Well, guess what? A man was bought. He was bought to turn Christ over to the priest. And so he did. And so here, Satan came in by the way of Judas. Judas listened to Satan. Satan got to him. But here is my friend, my Lord, my Savior, my brother. And yet, Christ was betrayed. How was he betrayed? He was betrayed from the inside. How did the outside get in? Well, through manipulation, through a price. You know, I'll give you this if you give me that. So the door was open. So Satan was allowed to come in to do what he wanted to do, and that was to destroy Jesus Christ. As we continue to move forward, how does Satan get into our world? How did he get into our hearts? How did he manipulate you and me? And how does he continue to do that today? And how do we know, and how do we see this and recognize this so that we can close that door and not allow him to come in? You see, these are the things that were pulled out of Numbers 22 through Numbers 24. What happened to Balak? What happened to Balaam? Balak was afraid because God had led the children of Israel into his land. And so what did he do? He came on the inside family. He went to an inside connection to get this man to try to destroy God's people. His inside connection was Balaam. And he was trying to buy Balaam with a price. Anything he wanted. We read the story. Anything you want, I will give it to you if you just come and curse these people. Weaken them. Do whatever you need to do so that I can destroy them. Because I heard about what they did. It's amazing that as you go forward in life, people know things about you that you don't know that they know about you. Well, today we have this great thing called the internet. And the more information you put up on that internet, the more access people have to you. You can Google a word. You can say a word on your cell phone. And guess what? Information about what you just said or what you just Googled will be popping up all day long, every day. How is this possible? People are learning about you because of what is shared in cyberspace. And family, we really need to start being careful, and we need to be aware of that. We need to begin to think about what we share, what we post, and what we want others to know. But once you start that ball rolling, my daughter had called me up. It was interesting. And it was interesting to me because she had asked me a question about an address. And I remembered the address in my mind. And then all of a sudden, I Googled the address that I thought was one of our old addresses years ago. And when I Googled that address, guess what popped up? My entire family. All of us who lived in that house at that time, when I was paying taxes, for those years, my wife's name came up, my name came up, my children's name came up, their ages, anything and everything you want to know was right there. So people begin to learn and to know things about you. You know, one of the interesting things is when you're being hired on a job today, they're going to your Facebook page. They're looking to learn things about you, who you are, what you believe, what you think. And you know what? We don't think anything about it. We just put it up there. Oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, check that box. Okay, I'm a Sabbath keeper, and here's the church. We think there's nothing wrong with that. But yet there's a lot wrong with that. There's a lot wrong with that. We learn in Numbers 22 and 23 that when God had led Israel to this land, they wanted to be left alone. They didn't want anybody taking note of them, but that was going to be impossible because they were a massive group. There's no way in the world you could not overlook them. And yet, Balak wanted them destroyed. The adversary wants nothing more than to destroy you and me. And family, we can't forget this. We can't just let this slide by. We can't just go la-di-da throughout our day not remembering and not knowing who we are. Because I'm going to tell you right now, Satan knows who we are, and he knows where we are every day. Whether we have our guard up or not, he is there ready to take us down, and he's ready to find that one moment, that one weak or missing link, that one opportunity where there'll be a knock at the door and we let the wrong person in, or answering the phone and we're listening to the wrong conversation. And he has a unique way of pulling us into it because, you know, sometimes the inquiring mind wants to know, so what is this deal you're offering me? It'll save me how much money if I do what? Hold on a second, I got to sell this to my wife. No, let us talk to your wife. We already got you. Let us talk to her. We'll get her. This is how Satan works. This is how he works. This is how we let him in. Subtly. Subtly. Now, here's God's people. God's people here, as we have seen in these three chapters, we saw that God would not allow Balaam to destroy them because God has blessed them. And God has his protection on his people. But yet, what we're going to be looking at now moving forward is God's anger with his people. And we're going to look and see and find out why God was angry with them. At this particular moment in those first three chapters, God was not angry with them. They had committed no sin. There was nothing wrong. But later, the adversary was allowed to get in. Now, all the focus was on Balak and what Balak wanted Balaam to do. And yet, as we go down the road here, we'll see how the adversary got in and got to God's people. Let's continue this journey. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 24. Family, keep in mind these things. How did Satan get in to destroy Jesus Christ? He was betrayed. And later, by those men that he was raised up, he was being denied. Satan will use God's leaders. Satan will use God's people. Satan will use any one of us in this room that if we are at our weakest moment and someone walks up and says to you, if you could tell me where your pastor lives, I'll let you stay in this house another month. Well, you want a roof over your head. You don't want to be outside in the cold. Well, here's his address. Our needs, our wants, our desires. God tells us to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. We have to put all of our cares, worries, and frustrations in God's hands. Let him work it out for us. Because if we take this very moment where we're emotionally upset or worried about how I'm going to live, how I'm going to eat, what am I going to wear, am I going to have a roof over my head, is God going to heal me? If we have all these worries and concerns in our minds on a daily basis, when and where do we have time for God? God wants us to put these things into his hand. Christ says to cast our burdens upon him. He will take care of this for us. Now, family, we have got to start acting upon God's word. There are a lot of things going on in our society today. There are things that are going to come down the pike that are going to affect us. Will we see the deception? Will we be ready? Or will we cave and give in? Because of our need, our want, our desire. Because Satan knows how to get to us. He knows how to bring us down. We can't let him. God is arming us. Every time we have the opportunity to come together, God is arming us to be prepared. Because when Christ returns, as we are looking at the Feast of Trumpets, as we're looking at the Day of Atonement, as we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, when he returns, if we are still alive, will he find faith? Will he find us still doing? Will he find us still believing? Will he find us having faith in him and trusting him? Or will he find us giving in? Numbers 24. Let's go here. Balaam realized in verse 1, Balaam realized by now the Lord's plan was to bless Israel. So he didn't even go to meet with the Lord as he had said earlier. Instead, he went at once and looked out towards the camp of Israel. Verse 2, he says, which stretched across the plains and divided by tribal areas. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, verse 9, and he spoke this prophecy concerning them. He says, Balaam, son of Beor, he says, the man whose eyes are open. God has opened Balaam's eyes to see the things that he wanted him to see. I have listened to the word of the Lord. I have seen what God Almighty showed me. I fell and my eyes were open. Oh, the joys awaiting Israel. God allowed Balaam to see the blessings that he had prepared and was going to bestow upon the children of Israel. His eyes are open. He sees it. God allowed him to see this. And you would think that once God opens our eyes to see, to know and understand his truths, we will begin to make changes within our lives that will reflect God in us. But let's be honest with each other. We're not there yet. We stumble, we fall, we make mistakes. We cave in. But yet God continues to show you and me our plan. And that's what this holy day season that we're in right now pictures, his future plan, the coming of Jesus Christ, the imprisonment of our adversary, Satan the devil, and the ushering in of that millennium. This is the time period that we're in. God allowed Balaam to see that, and he allows us to see further than what Balaam sees here. He says, I see them spread before me as green valleys and fruitful gardens by the riverside. He says he's planted them as cedar trees beside the waters. They shall be blessed with an abundance of water, and they shall live in many places. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom is exalted. God has brought them from Egypt. He sees that God is delivering his people. Israel has the strength of a wild ox and shall eat up the nations that oppose him. He shall break their bones in pieces. He shall shoot them with many arrows. Israel sleeps as a lion or a lioness. Who dares to arouse him? You know, God has blessed his people. He has blessed Israel. Israel has no cares at this moment and at this point. Blesses everyone who blesses you, O Israel, and curses shall fall upon everyone who curses you. King Balak was livid with rage by now, striking his hands together in anger and disgust, and he shouted, I called you to curse my enemies, and instead you have blessed them three times. He is furious with Balaam. Question, who is Balak really furious with? He's furious with God. He's angry with God, but he's directing his anger towards Balaam. But God gets it. He understands it. Family, do we get this and do we understand this? Verse 11, get out of here. Go back home. I had planned to promote you to great honor, but the Lord has kept you from it. God would not even allow Balaam to do what he was being bribed to do. And Balaam sees it now. Balak's anger is with God and with Balaam. Verse 12, Balaam replied, didn't I tell your messengers that even if you gave me a palace filled with silver and gold, I could not go beyond the words of the Lord and could not say a word of my own? He could not, because God had warned him, and God also told him. You remember in the scene when he had the donkey to speak to Balaam? His eyes were open again, and he saw what the Lord was planning to do to him because of the fact that he went after God told him not to go. I said that I would say only what the Lord has instructed me to say. Yes, I shall return now to my own people. But first, let me tell you what the Israelites are going to do to your people. And so Balaam begins to tell Balak what Israel is going to do. Balaam, the son of Beor, is the man whose eyes are open. He hears the words of God and has knowledge from the Most High. He sees what Almighty God has shown him. He fell and his eyes were open. I see in the future of Israel, far down the distant trail, that there shall come a star from Jacob. This ruler of Israel shall smite the people of Moab, destroy the sons of Sheph. Israel shall possess all of Edom and Seir. They shall overcome their enemies. Jacob shall arise in power and shall destroy many cities. He's letting Balak know, hey, you know, I'm leaving, but here's what's going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. And he goes on and he continues to prophesy and to share what is going to take place with the kingdoms and the nations moving forward. And family, we have seen some of those things take place, and we're going to continue to see this get worse as time goes on. You see, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But as we look forward to that return of Jesus Christ, we learned on the Feast of Trumpets, this is not going to be a great time. And what God is allowing to happen here and in the future is nothing by comparison. Those seven trumpet blasts bring about disaster to this earth. There's going to be a cleansing. There's going to be a house cleaning party. It's not going to be pretty. But he's preparing the way for the return of Jesus Christ and for us to reign with him. And there are things that have to happen and they have to take place. And granted, all will not in the future still want to worship and obey God. We know that. We see that. We learn that. But what about you and me? It is us that God is concerned about right now. It is us that he has his eyes upon and he's watching. Are we going to let the enemy slip in on us? Are we going to allow the enemy to cause us to turn our eyes away from God? Can we take the lessons that we're learning about and reading about here in Numbers chapter 24, chapter 23, chapter 22? There's a lot in those chapters about how the adversary moves about to destroy his purpose, his plan is to destroy God's people. But instead, God is going to destroy and remove individuals, nations, cities in preparation for planning for his people. This is what he's talking about in chapter 24. Chapter 25. In verse 1, here we see Israel now getting in trouble and God now having to deal with Israel. So, reading on, Israel and the men of Israel, the people of Israel, began to socialize with the Moabites. Now, what attracts a man more than anything else? Other than money, brand new car, brand new chainsaw, brand new lawnmower, deer, not you deer, John Deere, a female. Going back to what Satan did, Satan went to the weaker vessel to get to Adam, to destroy the both of them. And Israel did the same thing. They went in. And they mingled with the community, and they got caught up with the females in that community. Verse 2 shares us that the women, they were also invited to attend the sacrifices of their God. And soon the men were not only attending the feast of the Moabites, but they were now bowing down and worshiping idols. Harlotry is what Israel got themselves mixed up in. and then it led to idolatry. Israel turned their eyes away from God, and they got caught up in the community. Verse 3, before long, all of Israel was now joining freely in the worship of Baal, the god of Moab. And the anger of the Lord was hot against his people. Now, God is angry with Israel. Why? How did this happen? How did these doors open? We allowed the doors to be open. You know, here we are in this world. God says we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. He brought us out of this system, out of this society. He set us apart to make us different. You know, many of us belong to different faiths and beliefs prior to God opening our eyes and bringing us into the likeness and understanding of his truth. And we can see today the difference between what we were taught as children moving forward and what we believed. It's altogether a different ballgame. But family, God has opened our eyes today. Are they still open? Do we still see? Because, see, Israel took their eyes off of, oh God, the blessings that were upon them, the protection that was upon them. They gave all that up. Verse 3, God is not just angry, he is hot against his people. And I'm reading this from the Living Bible, by the way, and I forgot to tell you that, and I apologize for that. Verse 4, he issued the following command to Moses. Execute all the tribal leaders. Whoa. Execute all the tribal leaders and hang them before the Lord in broad daylight so that his fierce anger will turn away from the people. Now he is saying here, I want you to bring the leaders forward and I want you to execute all of them. I want you to hang them up before the Lord in broad daylight. Why the leaders? Why don't you just go after the people? Well, we hold a very, very, very high level of responsibility before God when it comes to his people. We cannot lead God's people astray. We can only speak and say the things that God would have us to speak and have us to say. But God started with the leaders because they no doubt led the people astray and allowed the people to go. Did not stop them from intermingling and intermarrying and having relationships with these women of Moab and bowing down to the god of Baal. They have polluted themselves, family, and you and I have to keep our eyes and ears open. If at any point you feel like you're being led astray, go to the Word of God. The answers for all of us in everything that we do in our life comes from this book. And if we're not doing the book, and when I say doing the book, we have to be in this book. We have to be reading this book. We have to be studying this book. We have to be applying the things that are coming out of this book. How is it that we're going to know if we're being deceived or not if we don't have our eyes in the Word of God? And if we're not inviting God a part of everything that we do in every aspect of our lives. Family, we have to prepare ourselves for the soon coming king. This is the time period that we're looking forward to. Are we preparing ourselves for Jesus Christ to still find us faithful? Are we preparing ourselves to stand in the gap? And when you stand in the gap, family, you go against everything except God's word. If it doesn't come out of this book, it's an opinion, it's a thought, it's a suggestion, an idea. God told Moses to bring up the leaders and to hang them because the leaders evidently failed the people. And then he goes on to say, so Moses ordered, verse 5, Moses ordered the judges to execute all who had worshipped Baal. They have turned their eyes away from God. God sent down the order, and Moses followed that order. But one of the Israeli men brought a Midianite girl or woman into the camp. right before the eyes of Moses and all of the congregation, as they were weeping at the door of the tabernacles. Verse 7, one man, Phinehas, when he saw Phinehas, who is the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, saw this, he jumped up, grabbed a spear. In verse 8, he rushed after the man into his tent where he had taken the woman. He thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into her body. He killed them both. What happens? Here is a son who's trying to say, she's okay. She's accepted. No, she is not. No, she's not. And because of the fact that he did this and he paraded her before the congregations and before Moses, Phinehas, being very zealous for God and God's plan and God's word, Phinehas jumped up without hesitation. He didn't ask for permission. God had already given the order as to what needed to be done. And Phinehas jumped up and he did it. He thrust that spear all the way through the man's body and into hers. So the plague was stopped, verse 9. But after only 24,000 had already died. 24,000 lost their lives. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, has turned away my anger. For he was angry with my anger and would not tolerate the worship of any god but me. Do we have the same zeal today about God's truth? Are we zealous enough about God's truth that we will give up, throw away, get rid of anything and everything that comes between us and God? Do we have that kind of zeal today? God wants us to have that same zeal that Phinehas has. You know, it's not easy, you know, to raise children and to tell your children, you know, stay within the family of God. Stay within the body of Christ. But, you know, when I grew up in the church, in my congregation, there were no black females in the church. So what do? There are a lot of black females outside the church. They look good. They smell good. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to go out there. You're going to put on your best shirt and tie. Put on your smell goods. Put on your clean shoes. Clean underwear for once. You're going to approach her. You're going to bedazzle her with all of your bedazzling ways. You're going to capture her. You're going to captivate her. And you're going to knock her in the head and drag her into the church. Arr, that's what we cavemen do. Arr, you know, bring her on in. Then what have we done? What have we done? You see, we saw the U, but we didn't see the U turn. We bring someone in who has a different way of life than we have, who believe differently than we do. And what generally happens? Next thing you know, slowly but surely, there's a Christmas tree up in the living room. There's a skeleton at the front door. There's a pumpkin on the front porch. There's an Easter bunny now in the backyard. This is what happened to Israel. Israel was caught up in the lifestyle of the Moabites and the Midianites. They got caught up. They took their eyes off of God. And then next you know, this woman that you bedazzled is now taking half of your earnings, all your children, and you're sitting back trying to figure out, God, I don't understand what happened. Well, I'll tell you what happened. You brought into the camp someone that wasn't invited by God. It's very simple, family. What did God tell us? That the only way that you and I can be here today is by that invitation that God gave. He called us. What I'm saying, family, is we have to keep our eyes open. He has opened our eyes. Keep the focus clear. And if your heart desires a woman or a man, then we pray and we ask God for that. You may have to do a little traveling. But you don't want to go outside the family of God. Because what generally happens is one or the other will be led astray. The sad thing about it is it's always the one who has God's Spirit that's led out. Just let out. God, you know, you blessed me with this woman. No, I didn't. You gave me this woman. No, I didn't. You didn't ask me for that woman. You didn't ask me for that man. You did this on your own. You took it upon yourself. So now what must we do? Instead of asking God what went wrong, now we got to ask God for forgiveness. We have to ask God for mercy. And God, being the loving God He is, He will do that for us. Well, how do I fix that? Return back to me. We're coming up on the Day of Atonement in just a few days. It is a time of reconciliation. It is a time for us to be rejoined back without the influence of Satan, because, you see, he won't be here. He won't be a part of this. So what do we have that we're working with? Ourselves. We will not have that influence of Satan. So what you see is what you get. It's the real me. It's the real deal. Here I am, Lord. I think it's an old song. Here I am, Lord. Here I stand. And we can't say, you know, that old devil made me do it. Well, that old devil's not going to be around. So it's you and me. This is how the world, you know, when we start working with those in the world tomorrow, Satan will be around. He'll be bound. He'll be chained. Today, you and I can't use that expression that the devil made me do it. We cannot go before God and say, Lord, you know, the devil made me do it. No, I warned you about the devil. I told you to resist him. But instead, what did you do? You resisted me. So we have to take ownership for our sins. This reconciliation that we're going to be talking about as we approach the Day of Atonement is very important to God and family. It should be very important to us, because we've turned our eyes away. We've sought after what our hearts wanted and what our hearts desire. But yet God still loves us enough that He will forgive us and He will welcome us back in open arms. And we have to believe that, because God, family, does not change. Is God angry? Absolutely. Is he angry with what He sees every day? Oh, you bet He is. Are we angry with these things? Are we furious with what we see going on in the world today? And are we anxiously anticipating the return of Jesus Christ so this madness will stop? Man will not learn the way of peace until Jesus Christ returns. And here we see in these lessons, just in Numbers 22 through 25, God was angry. Phinehas had that great zeal for God and for what God was doing and has been doing for them, that he says, no, you're not going to parade this young woman around. We have destroyed them who God told us to destroy, and this is not acceptable. And so they both were killed. Verse 12. Now, because of what he has done, because of his zeal for his God, and because he has made an atonement for the people of Israel by what he did. An atonement was made because of what Phinehas did. I promise that he and his descendants shall be priests forever. You see, God has raised him up because of his zeal and love for him and his obedience for him. Now, verse 14 is kind of interesting, because in verse 14 we read here that we are allowed to see the names of that young woman and that young man who came into the camp. The name of the man who was killed by the with a Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, a leader of the tribe of Simeon. Wow, one of ours. The girl's name was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, a Midianite prince. Here were two leaders, their children, their son and their daughter. They were named here because of what they had done. And they were the son and daughter of leaders of both sides. So God is sending the message very loud and clear. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So family, why do we go out and we bring people in that God did not invite into this camp? Why do we do that? Friends, co-workers, neighbors. It's okay for us to set the example. It's okay for us to be around them, but it's their ways, their worship, what they stand for. God doesn't want us sucked into that. You know, and I'll tell you this, you know, that Christmas season, when it comes about, it's a very attractive season. The lights, the glitter, it's beautiful. It's captivating. But it's wrong. And it sends the wrong message. I remember how angry I was with my mother when Santa Claus did not bring his big fat head down that chimney with that fire burning. I laid at the top of the stair on the landing all night long. I want to see this guy come down that chimney. I heard the noise. I heard the music. Mom was playing the music. The noise was heard going from the garage back into the house, bringing the gifts in. I was never so disappointed. I didn't believe it anyway, but Mom kept investing me and telling me, it's real, it's true. And yet, I also remember when I was 6 years old, coming out of JCPenney's. I was downstairs. I always went downstairs with my hand over my eyes, because back then, the women apparel and the women underwear and all that stuff, it was in the basement. It wasn't up on the first floor. So we were safe. As long as you were first floor and higher, you were safe. But when you went down that basement, there were mannequins, and there, it was over. This little kid, I was walking around like this. I was scared to death, you know, because either they didn't have heads or they were missing arms, but they had these partial clothes. I was a scared little kid. She warned me for that. But yet she says, but Santa's down here. In the women's apparel? I never thought about that. But anyway. Okay. He was down there. And she took me up to him. And she says, tell him what you want for Christmas. So I sat up on the big jolly guy's lap, and he asked me what I wanted. I told him. I was so excited. And when I jumped off his lap, I put my hand back over my eyes because I had to go past all those mannequins again. And Mom's leading me, and I'm following her. My eyes covered. You know, those were days when we were innocent. So none of us are innocent anymore. So I'm going back up to the escalator, and I'm going outside. I'm all excited. I'm telling Mom, he said he was going to do it. He said he was going to do it. And I got all excited. And then we were going to cross the street to go over to the parking lot and get in the car. And there was this guy on the corner ringing the bell. Ho, ho, ho. And he looked down at me and says, what do you want for Christmas, little guy? And that was it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew he was going to forget it. I knew he was going to forget it. And he forgot it already, what I told him. And I was angry. The lie was told. We bought into it. The lie continues to be told, but we can't continue to buy into it because we know the truth. God has opened our eyes to the truth. And we can't invite these things in because they will affect how we think, how we feel, what we believe. We are an emotional people. There ain't a man in this room. I'm sorry. I said ain't. I'm sorry. Strike that from the record. There is not a man in this room that doesn't have some type of emotion. Ladies, whether you believe it or not, if your man has never cried, trust me, he has. He does. Every time you win the conversation, believe me, he cries. He may not do it in front of you, but he cries. He goes down to that little thing called his man cave, and you hear all this commotion and noise going on down there. That's him. He's angry because you won, and he still hasn't figured it out. But we are emotional people. We have emotions, and our emotions are played with. They're toyed with. You know, our hearts are being pulled and strained when there's something going on within our lives, and we want something to happen. We're looking for something to happen, and it doesn't happen. But family, God did not accept what Israel had done. Everything that Balak wanted to have happen wouldn't happen under his watch, but it did happen. How did it happen? Israel took their eyes off of God. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, now destroy the Midianites, for they are destroying you with their wiles. They are destroying God's people with their idols, their worship, their way of life. They are causing you to worship Baal, and they are leading you astray, as you have just seen by the death of Cosby. God has ordered the destruction of these people because these people have led his people astray. But yet also in the same light, Israelites were destroyed as well because of their disobedience to God, because they turned their head away from God. So the protection was gone. The blessing was gone. It was being rejected by God's people for a way of life that God did not approve of. Let's go over to Numbers 31. Let's go over to Numbers 31. Oops. Numbers 31. Here we see God's vengeance at work. Chapter 31, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for leading you into idolatry. And then you must die. Moses said to the people, some of you must take arms and wage Jehovah's war against the Midians. And here were 1,000 men from each tribe, and there were 12 tribes over here in verse 5. There were 12 tribes. They were led into battle, and accompanying them was the ark. And with trumpets blaring, here again we see that trumpets will be blaring in the war. We learned that and were reminded of that on the Feast of Trumpets. That those trumpets were blaring and blasting because that meant trouble. Every man of Midian was killed. Verse 7. Among those killed were all five of the Midianite kings, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba. And look here. Also, Balaam, the son of Beor, was also killed. God's servant was killed. Then the Israeli army took as captives all the women and children and seized the cattle and flocks and all miscellaneous items. All of the cities, towns, and villages of Midian were then burned. God had them all destroyed. The captives, the other war loot, were brought to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and the rest of the people, Israel, who were camped on the plains of Moab beside the Jordan River, and who also were across from Jericho. Moses, Eleazar, and the priests, and all the leaders of the people went out to meet the victorious army. But Moses was very angry with the army officers and battalion leaders. "Why have you let all the women live?" he demanded. You see, everybody was supposed to be destroyed, and especially the women. Especially those women. They all were to be destroyed. And so, these are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to worship idols. You see, Balaam led them to turn on God's people. And so Balaam, his heart, everything that God has shown him, everything that he was given the privilege of seeing and knowing about, was just thrown away. He knew this destruction was going to come. But yet he chose to continue to serve another God. Family, we can't go out like that. God has given us too much. He has shown us too much. If we give everything up that God has given to us and God has shown us, then all these years, all these Sabbaths, all these holy days were just in vain. We worshiped God in vain. To turn our hearts, our eyes, our mind away from them. And so they continued on here in verse 31, doing what God had instructed them to do. They had taken all that they could take. They divided up these items amongst themselves. As we go down and we look in verses 31 on down to verses 48. And yet, out of all that they had taken for themselves, they turned and made an offering to God. They continued to worship and obey God. And they made an offering to God, verses 51 through 54. God does not want us to take our eyes off of him. God was angry. God's anger, family, is going to be brought upon this earth. Again, as we learn on the day of Trump, on the Feast of Trumpets, when those trumpet blasts come, that means trouble. As we go back in the scriptures and we read where Moses was leading his team into war as God has instructed him, the trumpets were blast. The warning was given. They were coming. And the interesting thing about that battle, Moses reported not one soldier of his lost their life. Not one. Not one. Family, where are we going to end up in the scheme of things here? Where's our heart? Where are our eyes? Are they open? Do we see and understand clearly that we have to stay within the camps that God has placed us in? We have to be here on the Sabbath. We have to be keeping and honoring the Sabbath. He commanded us to do so. It wasn't a good idea. It was a command. And if we cannot be here on the Sabbath, will we still be keeping the Sabbath wherever we are? Will we continue to obey God? You know, do you not remember the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people? How do you identify them? My people keep the Sabbath. What did Christ say about his people? My sheep do what? They hear my voice. They follow me. Are we listening to his voice? Are we still following him? Will we continue to do this on a day-to-day basis, no matter how difficult the trial, no matter how great the sorrow? Will we continue to follow Jesus Christ? Will we continue to keep our eye on him? Malachi 3, and verse 6. God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." We should be thankful for that. When we read that, we should jump and shout, you know, hallelujah. because of the fact that he is not going to change. So that means he's going to keep his promise. That means that we are going to be where he said we would be if we continue to follow him. He has not changed his thought about you and me. He has not changed his plans about you and me. We just have to keep on moving forward, trusting, believing, obeying. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you are not already utterly destroyed, for my mercies endure forever." He says, "My mercies endure forever." Because if he changed, we wouldn't be here today. Because of our sins. God hates sin. And when God says, "You're going to be punished," we're going to be punished. But yet here God has mercy. And he shares his mercy. And he says, "My mercy endures forever." We serve a merciful God. We serve a very loving God. Verse 7, "Though you have scorned my laws from earlier times, yet you may still return to me." This is what his mercy does for you and me. We messed up. We made a mistake. But he allows us this opportunity to repent and return back to him. The Day of Atonement pictures such a time where we can be reconciled back to God. Jesus Christ has already atoned for our sins. He paid the ultimate price for you and me. He died for you and me. He died for our sins. He says, "You scorned my laws from earlier times, yet you may still return to me," says the Lord Almighty. "Come, and I will forgive you." He says, "I will forgive you." You may feel, I may feel like, you know, "Well, Lord, I really messed up this time." He says, "Return to me. I am a merciful God, and my mercy endures forever. Come to me, and I will forgive you. I will forgive you." Isaiah 40, you don't have to turn there, in verse 8. He shows us that the word of God shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. We can count on that. We can depend on that. We can trust that. His word stands forever. So we can count on God's word. We can rise up every day, no matter what we have done, no matter mistakes that we have made, no matter the sufferings that we're going through, his word stands forever. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you." You know, though your sufferings are just for a little while. Well, we know that a little while to God, you know, is nothing, but a little while to us, that's a long time. A little while to us can be a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. "Hey, Lord, I'm still suffering over this thing here. You know, what? I don't know. I don't get this." But then the question comes down. In your sufferings, what have you learned? Well, we're crying. In our sufferings, what have we learned? If all that we have learned was the fact that God has not healed us, and God has not raised us up, and God has not blessed us, and God hasn't done this, and God has not done this, done that, if that's all that we have gotten out of this, then we have pretty much suffered in vain. Everything that we did was totally in vain. In our trial, what have we learned? What are we learning? Do we still have our eyes focused? Are we accepting the things that others are saying that have no knowledge and understanding of God's word? This is about our life and our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. The kingdom is in front of us, it's not behind us. We are marching forward, upward, and onward. We are Christian soldiers. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We do not turn our back on him because he will not turn our back on us. And he says if we do, then he will. because now he has no time for us wanting to sit and straddle the fence post. You're either in or you out, or you're out. So where do we stand, family? Are we in? Are we on the fence post? Or are we out? Because if we're out, the day of the Lord is coming. And we'll be caught up into that. We will be destroyed. We will be destroyed. And God will move forward with those that continue to follow his son, Jesus Christ, and obey his words. It gives a new meaning to the phrase and to the scripture when it says that many are called. There are a lot of people that are called, but there are only going to be a few that God chooses. Are we that few? I hope that we are, family. I really hope that we are. We're told in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. God does not change. God is angry. And we should be angry. We should have the same zeal and zealous that Phinehas had for God. For God's laws, for God's instructions. God says you shall not dwell with them, you should not bring them into the camp, and yet here the leaders, the two leaders and their children, thought that they were going to make a difference. You see that old story about Romeo and Juliet? Guess what? They both were killed in this story. Because you will not be able to move forward and mock God and say that, hey, this is what I did. God says, yes, and that's what you did. Kill him. Oh, this horse. Kill him too. You're a mean God. Kill him also. He's not going to have it. He's not going to have it. These days we will never see again. That we should be thankful for. That we should be looking forward to. That we should be very excited about. Because this madness ends, and you and I will have the opportunity right alongside of Jesus Christ to teach and to train others the things that we have learned all the years in God's church. Sitting in this room, this little small room, it doesn't hold 50,000 people. It holds a few. Many are called, few are chosen. This few is going to do the work of God. Are you excited about that? I am. Are you looking forward to that? Oh, I am. Oh, I can't wait. But in the meantime, I've got work to do. You have work to do. We have to overcome the things that bring us down and trouble our hearts. We can't be anxious for anything. We've got to put all of our cares upon God. Cast our burdens upon Jesus Christ. Rise up. You're hurting today? Don't focus on the hurt. Rise up. Put your focus someplace else. Because if all I'm going to focus on are my two bad knees, guess what? Where my mind is all day long. My two bad knees. Where is God in the midst of all of this? This is what God is saying to you and to me. This is God speaking to us. Don't focus on your sufferings. Learn the things that I would have you to learn. Rise up, my people. Grow. Move forward. The kingdom is in front of you. And if you're going to be there, rise up, my people. Keep your eyes on me. Stay strong. Be encouraged. I will send Jesus Christ back. He is coming. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Because my blessings are upon you. God has not taken his blessings off of us. Our blessings are still there. We just got to keep getting up. We got to keep going. We have to keep growing. God's protection is still on us. Now, the adversary has not been bound in chain. He has not been put away. We know this. He is still out like a roaring lion. We know this. But we have a power of God's Holy Spirit within us to keep moving forward. God says, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. He said, I gave you a sound mind. Let's use the tools that God has given to us. Let's take the lessons from Balak and Balaam. There was a lot in those few chapters. And if we go back and we look at them again, you're going to pull out something else that we didn't talk about. Every time you go back, you'll pull out something else. You'll pull out what God wants you to see at that moment, because, see, now God has our attention. You keep going back and you keep reading, you're going to find something else. And what you're going to find is the adversary wants to destroy us, and God has said no. But we also have to be where God has placed us. Because if not, then we too will be destroyed. That kingdom is coming. It's in front of us, family. Jesus Christ is going to return. What a great day that's going to be. It's great because we know what it pictures. We know what it means. It's not great because we know what God has to do in preparation for that day. We get to learn this. We get to see this. We get to have our eyes open right now. That no matter what we suffer, no matter what we go through, it's still in front of us because God does not change. His plan for us is still the same. Let's stay focused. Let's keep growing. Let's keep going. Let's keep encouraging each other. And let us together rise up when he returns, so that we can be a part of that great future that you and I work so hard for every day in trusting and believing and obeying God. Family, let's look forward to his return and his soon coming kingdom.